Having mentioned that, let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning once again to the book of Galatians. We are in chapter number 6 here, chapter number 6. And we have spent the last several times together looking specifically at verse 14 where the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And we've been asking the question, what is it about the cross that brought the Apostle Paul to the place where he realized that really the only place to glory is in the finished work of Christ? And we've been looking at it from the standpoint of, well, what is it about the cross? What does the cross say about all these various things that if you'll stop and really think about it, and it does take some thought, this is not a casual glimpse at the crosswork of Christ. This is not just a second look at the cross. This takes some thought to really ask the question that if Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, and of course he was, the Son of God, God the Son taking on human flesh, and he's hanging on that cross, and if what Scripture says he did while he was on that cross, that he bore our sins, he took our sins upon him, he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, and that God poured out his wrath upon him, the just wrath that you and I deserve, the cross deserves a second thoughtful, detailed look by humanity. Now, humanity doesn't want to look at the cross. And the crosses that they tend to look at are just this old, nice, beautiful, ornate, picturesque type thing. But let me tell you, it was an old, bloody cross. An old, grotesque figure hanging upon that cross. His visage, Christ's visage, was marred more than any man. To look at the cross as it actually was, you would have turned your face just in horror and disgust, if for no other reason, just because of the physical brutality that Christ experienced. And by the time he's hanging on that cross there, I mean, he's just all just cut and bruised and bloody and beaten, deformed and broken. No broken bones, of course, but just to look at that, if you were physically standing there looking at it, it would have just turned your face in disgust. But to look at it from a spiritual standpoint, from the standpoint of what was accomplished there, what does the cross say about man? It says that man demanded his crucifixion. That's what it says. The Jews and the Gentiles with the kings were all gathered together. They all agreed, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We want Barabbas." They all agreed to that. That's what it says. That's what it says about man and his conclusion as to who they thought Christ was and what they thought should happen to him. And man still thinks the same thing. If Christ returned today in that same earthly flesh, in weakness, you know, they'd put him right back on the cross again. They'd reject him and put him right back on the cross again. I mean, that's what they're doing they're rejecting his word today. Why would they treat him any better? But by the way, when he comes back the second time, he's not going to come back in weakness. He's going to come back in power, okay? in actual physical demonstration, outward demonstration of power. To be sure, his first coming, he came with power, but a power that was the power of the inner man strength. And looking at the cross, you can't just look at it casually. You have to look at it thoughtfully. You have to think about it and see it with the eyes of your understanding. And you have to say, what does the cross say about? You have to ask the question, what does the cross say about man, about his attitude towards God, about what does the cross say about man's religion? What does the cross say about man's sin? What does the cross say about the God who set forth Christ on that cross, the God of the Bible? What does it say about his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, and his love? What does it say about his power? And we've answered all those questions in the last several times we've been together in this series. What does the cross say about and all these things? There's one last aspect that we'd like to look at. Not that this is all there is that you can look at. You could spend a lifetime really asking the question, what does the cross say about? What does the cross say about? What does the cross say about? But there is one last brief aspect that we want to spend a few minutes on today. And then, depending on how much time we have, move on from there. But I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. One last aspect about asking the question, what does the cross say about? And in this case, what does the cross say about the wisdom of man? And more particularly, the wisdom of God. Look with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Notice I'm going to start. I'm not sure if I said Galatians 1. I didn't mean Galatians 1 if that's what I said. What I meant was 1 Corinthians 1. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'm going to start at verse 17, just so we appreciate the context maybe a little bit better. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we talked about that last time, that what does the cross say about the power of God? Well, the cross says that Christ crucified is the power of God to save a sinner, to sanctify a saint, to... It's the power of God that continues to work in the life of the believer. So we focused, especially last week we were together, on what does the cross say about the power of God. So if you weren't with us, go back and get that message. It's on the website. Let's keep reading here. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ." And that's, in the context, that's Christ crucified. That's his cross work. Christ. Power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we spend a few minutes this morning in your word, especially focusing on Christ crucified being not just your power but your wisdom, might we gain a little bit more insight as to what that means and have a greater appreciation again of why it is that the only place to glory in is the cross of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last time we were together, we really tried to emphasize at the end of verse 18 there when it says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, was what was accomplished at the cross, remains the power of God to work in the life of the believer. Not only is it the power of God to transform one from a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint of the Most High God. So it's the power of God into salvation in terms of justification. But the preaching of the cross is also and will forever remain the power of God in the life of the believer. The power of God to transform us, to conform us to the image of His Son, to renew our mind. We always got to get back to the cross, because the cross not only shows us our desperate need, but the cross shows us God's unlimited supply, unlimited provision, the extent that He was willing to go to. He spared not His own Son. And so we talked about that last time. Now, to move on then, notice what Paul does here at verse 19. Notice he brings up this idea of wisdom. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, Paul brings up this issue of wisdom, and it's of course a great stark contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the wise of this world and the wisdom of the only wise God. Okay? And Paul's point is, what he's driving to, is that the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, is not only the demonstration of and the proof of the source of the power of God, but it is also the demonstration of the proof of the wisdom of God. And he's going to talk about that a little bit further in this book, and specifically like in chapter number 2. But the question is this: what does the cross say about the wisdom of God? Well, we need to first ask the question, what does the cross say about the wisdom of man? And if we'll understand that, the answer to that question, we will definitely appreciate to a greater degree what the cross says about the wisdom of God. See, man says this. Man says things like, there are many ways to God. I remember hearing a very famous speaker, and this guy was not a believer. He was a secular speaker for human improvement, human development, you know, business professional, that type of thing. And I remember hearing him say, and he was not the only one that said this idea, but he said it this way. He said, God is like kind of like the center of town. There are many roads that lead to the center of town. You just got to get to the center of town. It doesn't really matter which road you take. You just get there. And of course, that's what man thinks. Man thinks, well, there are many ways to God. There are many ways to get to God, many ways to figure Him out. But that isn't what Scripture says. That's not what the Word of God says. That's man's thinking. That's a pure human idea. It was inspired by Satan. It was authored by Satan. But it is an idea that man believes, has adopted, and holds to. That there are many ways to God. And just find out what way you're comfortable with and just be true to that way and you'll eventually get to God. And so when what does the cross say about that idea? Man's wisdom says there are many ways to God. Man's wisdom says, no, you don't need Christ crucified. You just need to be a good person. You need to do good deeds. You need to be religious. You need to be sincere. You need to be committed. You need to help your fellow man. You need to be kind. And just in doing all those things, you'll make it to God. But Scripture absolutely destroys all those false notions. And it destroys them in a number of different ways. But to get right to the heart of the issue, look at a couple of passages if you would. Look with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That statement excludes any other way except the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. It declares, this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ declares that every other system is a lie other than what He taught. And this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims that every other belief leads to death. That He is the life. The only way to the Father, it is an exclusive way. Not an all-inclusive, but an exclusive way. and it's by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and He died. And He rose from the dead. His resurrection proved that He was who He claimed to be. Therefore, that statement in John 14:6 is the truth. There is no other way to the Father. Christ crucified. The preaching of the cross declares that the only way to it upholds the statement. It puts it on display. It answers all those that say, well, no, He's not the only way. Christ crucified, yes, says yes, He is the only way. There is no other way. He is the only one that God has raised from the dead. He is the only one that sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the great God-man in resurrected human flesh at the Father's right hand. So Christ crucified says man's wisdom is not right. Man's wisdom cannot discover the right way to God. Man's wisdom is a lie. That in the end, there is no wisdom in man's wisdom, because look at what's going to happen to it. He says at verse 19, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, that's what the cross does. The cross puts man's wisdom on display for the foolishness that it actually is. The cross puts on display the understanding of the prudent to be not no understanding at all. He says, verse 20, where is the scribe? I'm sorry, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness? I'm sorry, foolish. The wisdom of this world. How did He make it foolish? How did God, when He says He made foolish, that is, He demonstrated it to be what it is, foolish. How did He do that? He did it by the cross. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ's work on the cross, the preaching of the cross, declares man's wisdom to be foolishness. You're not going to get to God that way. You're not going to solve man's problems by man's wisdom. You're not going to solve the big problem of death and resurrection by man's wisdom. Look what he says at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is, the world by its own wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, God fixed it so that man, in his own intellect and his own wisdom, by using his own intellect and own wisdom, that man could never figure out God. He did that on purpose, by the way. I'll get to that in here in a minute, in a few minutes. But God fixed it in such a way. God, in a sense, He set these parameters in such a way that man, by his own intellect, his own wisdom, his own genius, his own thinking, his own being impressed with himself, that he could never figure out God. And that even when God gave hints, so to speak, if I can say it that way, man would still reject those hints and say, no, that's not true. We reject that. And God did it that way on purpose. Look at verse 21 again. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Are growing in human intellect, in human wisdom? No, simply to them that believe. God fixed it so that the only way someone could ever come to God is that they had to absolutely abandon confidence in human wisdom, human intellect. And in abandoning that, trusting Christ crucified, which it turns out that's the wisdom of God. Isn't that interesting? I love that verse. That's an incredible verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God fixed it so that the world in its own wisdom could never by its own wisdom figure out God. And he did it that way so that the only way that someone could ever figure out God and come to God would be is if they came to the end of themselves. They abandoned human wisdom, which turns out to be just foolishness, and made a choice to trust what the world says is foolishness, that is to trust Christ crucified. The world looks at Christ crucified and they say, oh, that's foolishness. Look at the next verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. At verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block. The Jews looked at Christ crucified and said, "What? How can that be our King? How can that be our Savior? He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he's the Christ, let him now come down off the cross and we'll believe on him." They just mocked him. They look at the cross, they look at Christ crucified, and they, in a sense, say, what good is an old, dead, bloody Jew? It's a stumbling block to them. They don't want to have confidence in an old, bloody Jew crucified on the cross there. It's interesting, there are so many parallels to this in the Old Testament as an example of who they often look to have confidence in. Remember Israel's first king, Saul? It says the description of Saul, he was a real wonderful, good-looking specimen of a human man, of a human being. Tall, dark, and handsome, or whatever, okay? Big, strapping guy, head and shoulders above everybody else. And so, yeah, this is our king. Let's follow him. How'd that work out? Not so good. And then here comes David. David, this little, scrawny little kid at first. How can he be our king? See, Scripture tells us that man looks to the outside, but God looks to the heart. Man, the Jews looked at Christ hanging on that cross there, and they were just not impressed at all. How can this be our king? Christ himself said about himself, he said he came in his Father's name and they wouldn't believe him, but there was one coming in his own name and him they will believe. They're going to trust that Antichrist. And one of the reasons they're going to trust the Antichrist is that person, that man, who's going to wind up being the Antichrist, he's going to come with power and beauty. He's going to come in with great appearance. So they look at the cross and it's just a stumbling block to them. And he says, under the Greeks, foolishness. The Greeks, in a sense, they say the same thing. They say, wait a minute, you got a dead Jew hanging on the cross? How can that be the answer to man's problems? How can that be? How can that be the way to God? But you know, you look at the cross, you take another look and another look and another look, and you begin to study the Scripture and see what Scripture tells us what's happening there. And if you let it, it'll change your perspective. You get to the end of yourself. Your end of self-confidence. Your end of confidence in man. The end of confidence in man's wisdom to figure everything out. And you say, you know what? Man's wisdom continues to get us to the place where man's wisdom has always taken us to, and that's just into foolishness and confusion. And you say, let's check the cross out again. And you look at Christ crucified. And you know what it says? It says man's wisdom is foolishness. The preaching of the cross has declared man's wisdom to be vain. And you study it and you look at Christ crucified. And you see not just the power of God, but the wisdom of God. He says in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, how is Christ crucified a proof of and a demonstration of the wisdom of God. We can see how it's a demonstration of the power of God in many, many different ways. The power of Christ to actually go through with trusting the Father. The inner strength working in Christ to endure the cross, despising the shame. The power of God Himself to go through with pouring out the wrath on His own Son. The power of God to raise Christ from the dead. We understand, we see many aspects about the power of God in the crosswork of Christ. But how is the crosswork of Christ a demonstration? How does it put on display the wisdom of God? Well, once again, let's go back and ask the question in relationship to the wisdom of man. Where does man's wisdom come from? Who is it that is the author of human wisdom? And I'm talking about man in his fallen state. Of course. And you know the answer. That's Satan. Satan is the initiator, the author, the father of the lie. The lie is the source of man's wisdom, man's trusting in himself, man having confidence in his own ways, his own thoughts, and his rejection of God. And so what you have here, you have, in a sense, two competing thoughts. You have the lie program, authored by Satan, and the truth program, the truth of God. And so what happens is this. Satan inspires man's wisdom, so man operates based upon the lie program, and hence rejects the cross. Hence rejects Christ and any confidence in his crosswork. And so man's solution, man's wisdom, leads him to the place that the answer is to reject Christ. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And it turns out that Christ crucified is the very thing that had to happen in order for God's wisdom, in order for God's truth, in order for God's word, in order for God's purpose to actually be fulfilled, be accomplished. Without Christ crucified, without the crosswork of Christ, without his death, burial, and resurrection, Israel, think about it in relationship to the promises that God made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, without that, Israel could have no redemption, no forgiveness, no new covenant, no kingdom, no king. So God's plan and purpose for the earth absolutely could not have been fulfilled without what Christ accomplished on the cross. I mean, you have Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, where he goes to the cross and fulfills the prophesied scriptures about what would happen at the cross. But Paul is even thinking of something way beyond that. God had another plan, another purpose. A plan and purpose that looked to the heavens. That would involve the formation of a new creature. The church, the body of Christ. And would result in the reconciliation of the heavenly places. Look at how he says it over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You see how he connects the wisdom of this world with the princes of this world that come to naught. There's that, because they're the author of it. And he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now watch this. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, had they known that hidden wisdom, that unprophesied wisdom of God, that undisclosed, that non-disclosed information, about God's plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places. That verse says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God, the very thing that Satan thinks result in his victory, that is basically leading Israel to call for the rejection and crucifixion of their own Messiah. Satan's thinking is that if he can lead the nation of Israel to call forth the rejection and crucifixion of their own Messiah, then God has to curse them and cannot use them, therefore cannot succeed in bringing in the kingdom. So he goes through with that plan. And Israel winds up fulfilling Scripture by calling for his crucifixion. And it turns out that that very event, the crosswork of Christ, and by the way, you don't learn about this until you read about it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. You didn't read that verse over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You didn't read 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You didn't read it in Isaiah 53 or Psalms 22 or Book of Genesis or Isaiah. You didn't read it until you come to the Apostle Paul. Well, it turns out that Christ crucified is the very thing that had to happen in order for God to be able to break down the middle wall of partition that separated between Jew and Gentiles, and then send the gospel of his grace out to all, Jew and Gentile alike, and to take any and all who would trust that gospel and put them in this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and with that body of Christ, reconcile the heavenly places, kick Satan and his cohorts out of the heavenly places, and hence the crosswork of Christ winds up sealing Satan's doom, not only in relationship to losing the earth, but guarantees that he loses the heavenly places as well. That verse says, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, had they known this mystery, the secret program, that information that God kept secret, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now the crosswork of Christ, it winds up being a demonstration of God's wisdom, in that God outsmarted, if I can say it that way, that God simply outsmarted the wisest creature that there ever was. And how did he do it? He outsmarted him, how? By simply keeping some information secret. Information that required, for its fulfillment, it required Christ crucified. Notice how he says it in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Think about that. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Satan's craftiness, he thought that he could outsmart God. And God Israel, completely involved in his lie program, culminating in the rejection and crucifixion of their own anointed, of God's anointed, the Messiah. And he thought, well, for sure, God can't use them then. Therefore, they can never get the kingdom. See that? But in having Christ crucified, God says, you know what? It turns out that's the very thing that had to happen in order for me not only to justify Israel and bring in the kingdom, to establish the new covenant, but it turns out that he has a whole nother program, a whole nother purpose that he never told anyone about. And that in order for him to accomplish and fulfill and bring to pass that purpose, the purpose to form the church, the body of Christ, and reconcile the heavenly places, with this new creature, the body of Christ. In order to bring that about, Christ had to be crucified. Some things had to have been accomplished by him on the cross. If you'll look with me over to, let me just see if I can find this passage here real quick. One thing I want you to do, look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's see if I can find this other passage for you real quick here. Yeah, look over to Ezekiel 28, and then 1 Timothy 1. Ezekiel 28, 1 Timothy 1. Ezekiel 28, I'm going to start at verse 2, and there's an illustration here of something that is really pretty cool to think about. It says at verse 2, he says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, behold, thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." You see how the prince of Tyrus here has the same heart attitude as Lucifer when he fell and became Satan. Now look what else it says at verse 3. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." The prince of Tyrus was one of the wisest human beings on the face of the earth at the time. But notice what it says. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." This particular individual, this prince of Tyrus here, he was an actual human being. Obviously inspired by Satan, but my point is he's an actual human being. He was the wisest human being on the face of the planet at the time. And there was no device, no secret that anyone could hide from him. He had the capacity to figure things out. He says at verse 4, it says at verse 4, "With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches." See that? He took his wisdom and his understanding. He excelled in wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 5. "By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." See that? This guy is a human being who is an absolute manifestation of what took place in the heart of Lucifer that caused him to become Satan. He was the wisest human being on the face of the planet at the time. The most intelligent. He had the capacity of wisdom and understanding. And it says in verse 3, "There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Well, this guy was picturing his, he was manifesting his father, the devil. And you know what the devil believes? Satan believes that there is no secret that anyone can hide from him. Well, it turns out he wasn't so wise. Oh, sure, he was way more wise than me and you. But that doesn't take too much, by the way, okay? A lot of people are wiser than I am, you know. But he thought that no one could outsmart him. He thought he could figure every single thing out, therefore he deserved to be God. But Paul teaches us that had they known the mystery, had they known that wisdom, that hidden wisdom, it's called wisdom in that passage in 1 Corinthians on purpose. It's because it's a dispute, a display, a demonstration, a battle over who the wise God is. Who the wisest creature in the universe is. And had Satan known the mystery, had Satan been able to figure that out, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And in crucifying the Lord of glory, he sealed his own doom. He guarantees it. Listen, it's no wonder that Satan hates the preaching of the cross. and what has been brought forth by the preaching of the cross, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's no wonder he absolutely hates that. Colossians tells us that that message makes a show of him openly. It openly declares that his wisdom is foolishness, that he doesn't have the answers, that he is not going to succeed despite how it looks out there. He's not going to succeed. It's a big, gigantic facade when you look out there in the world. Just a big lie program. And the cross says so. It's no accident that the Apostle Paul, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll wrap it up here for now. It's no mistake that the Apostle Paul, when speaking about God, he describes him this way in 1 Timothy 1:17. He says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible," now here we go, "the only wise God." He not only calls him wise God there, he calls him the only wise God. "Be honor and glory forever and ever." Amen. So be it. Let it be so. Because it's the truth. So what does the cross say about the wisdom of man? It says it's foolishness. What does the cross say about the wisdom of God? It says God is indeed the only wise God. It says to him be glory and honor. For how long? Forever and ever. Make it so. Amen. May it be. Well, we're out of time this morning. Let's just see if anyone has any questions or comments. If you do, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. And you can share with us your thoughts, your comments, your questions. All righty. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. We, of course, will be on back live with you tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for our next live session. And we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're into chapter 17 at this point in Matthew. So hopefully you can, and we'll be able to take the time to join us. Invite your friends and family and coworkers and join us both on Pow Talk, and we'll be also on Ustream, and to continue our next live session in our study of Matthew. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, that if it wasn't for your scripture, we wouldn't know all these things about Christ crucified being your wisdom. We wouldn't at all have any idea about it. So God, we pray that we would more and more every day not just study your word, but really value and appreciate the details that are here. For your glory and honor, in Christ's name, amen.